Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you are ready to learn from His Word and tell Him that you want to respond the way that He wants you to. Lord, you are the one who created everything. You created this universe. You created our lives. You also made marriage. And you made family. And the idea of parenting. And I believe you made all of that to point us to the fact that we're supposed to have relationship with you. That we become your children. That we are the bride of Christ. And so God, I pray that as we learn new ways to live in Christ, that we would be living pictures of you and of right relationship with you to this world. That we would point them all to you, Lord. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. I'm supposed to lead my wife, and I'm supposed to train my kids, and my wife frustrates me, and my kids frustrate me, and I get angry, and my natural response is to try to stop their frustrating behavior by doing things like yell at them and intimidate them, and sadly, I've done that, but because of passages like today, I've worked really hard at not doing that. The Lord doesn't just care about what we do in church, like we've learned about the last couple weeks. He cares about what we do in all of life, including what we do in our family lives. And so He gives us principles for all areas of life in His Word. These are not side notes. These are important, critical things about how we follow Christ. Please open your Bible to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians, we've been learning about our new lives in Christ. We are each a new person in Christ, and so we have a new life in front of us. And in this new life, we need to learn how to live in new ways. We are to learn our new ways from Christ and His Word. His ways are usually very different than how this world operates and how many of us have lived. And even in a passage like today, where this affirmed a couple of cultural things that happened back then, that people were to continue to live that way, Christ modifies a couple of those about the ways that people engaged in those relationships and in those behaviors. And the ways that He modifies them are dramatically different. In Colossians, we've learned about changing our sexual behavior and desires. We've learned about changing the ways that we treat people. And this week, we are going to learn some important ways for relating within our nuclear families as wives, husbands, children, parents. If you aren't married or a parent or a child, don't check out from listening today. We all need to be able to give good biblical counsel to other Christians on any subject. And you may think, well, I would never broach that subject because I'm not married or I'm not whatever. If you've got somebody in front of you that is and they're thinking wrongly, it's your job to be able to talk to them about it. Also, everything that we learn about God's ways, I don't have time to completely explain what I'm thinking about here, but everything that we learn about God's ways teaches us what God is like, and the principles about these specific things that we talk about, there's actually general principles that are behind it about just the way that God orders life. That when you learn some of the specifics of how He handles one thing, you learn things about how God just looks at life and how He structures things that can help you in other ways. And if you're not married yet, but you think that you may be someday, you should get prepared. And not only can you get prepared for how to behave in your marriage by what we're learning today, you can learn the kind of character that you should be looking for in somebody that you might marry. So please look at chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 while I read. Wives, you should submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, you should love your wives, and you should not be embittered against them. Submission is basically following the lead of another. It's letting them influence you. It means to give yourself to the will of another instead of just following your own will. It involves recognizing that there's authority structure and that authority structure is from God. Now, as I just said a moment ago, we are to be learning ways to live life according to Christ. Now, like verse 18, this was fairly standard in that day that it was written. This was how they behaved. That's not how all cultures across all time have behaved, but it happens to be how they behaved, and God affirms it. But he doesn't just affirm it in that culture. He affirms this across time. But like I said, he changes some things, and verse 19 is the one that's a massive change. I mean, in that day and age, in that culture, this was a radical thing to say. But regardless, we are to be learning how to live life according to Christ, and this is what his word says. This verse teaches that wives submitting to their husbands is fitting in the Lord. This is proper wife behavior if you are trying to follow Christ. If you're a woman and your heart or your mind is in an uproar right now, hearing the call of wives to submit, just calm down and listen. Okay? Listen, take it in. You can respond how you want when you've heard it all. First of all, I'd like to address the misperception that the Bible devalues women. The fact is that the advent of biblical Christianity is one of the most, if not the most, dignifying event for women in all of history. For example, Jesus had women disciples. That was unheard of for a rabbi to have women disciples. And Jesus accepted it. The first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection were women. Now, even though in the first century culture, women were not allowed to be witnesses. They were not reliable witnesses like in a court of law. And yet, the apostles unashamedly all record in their gospels these women's testimony, their accounts of Jesus' resurrection as reliable witnesses. Even in this Colossians passage, it tells husbands to love their wives. And we're going to see, and not be harsh with them. If God and the writers of the Bible didn't value women, why would they say that? In a culture where nobody would live that way, nobody would expect the biblical writers to say that. We might hope that the biblical writers would say that today, but back then, nobody would expect that. In fact, no other household code in the ancient world required husbands to do anything kind for their wives. This call for wives to be subject to their husbands should never be taken to imply inferiority or the less importance of women. Men and women are equally created in the image of God, according to Genesis chapter 1. Men and women have equal standing in Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3. And by the way, those passages that, like Galatians 3, that are talking about there's no more male or female, there's no more slave or free, the whole point of that is that we're not supposed to treat one another with those distinctions and treat each other negatively, like we just saw in Colossians a few weeks ago. Men and women are equally valued by God, and submission does not demean that equality. And you will see more of that as I keep going here. Also, submission itself is not a sexist thing. We all have people to submit to. Christians are to submit to one another in the church. Like, we're supposed to learn from one another and yield to one another so that we can be improved by one another. We are to submit to elders and leaders in the church. We are to submit to our bosses at work. We are to submit to the government. And in none of those relationships does it imply that those submitting have less dignity or less value than those that they submit to. It is just the structure of how things are supposed to work. In social groups, there's a need for structure and order. There needs to be leaders and followers for things to function well. I don't know if any of you were in an organization like around 2000 where they tried to do the flat organizational structure. Like, we don't do this, there's a leader at the top and there's leaders under him thing anymore. We're just flat. It was awful. I was in one of those organizations. It's not real. You can't function like that. It's a joke. And that is what submission is about. Submission refers to following someone's leadership. God has established that the husband is the leader in the marriage and the wife is to follow his lead. So submission should not be considered a dirty word among Christians. It is the way of God. Even Christ submits to the Father. That right there, that is the ultimate demonstration that submission is not demeaning. Get this, God the Son submits to God the Father. And I believe that the reason that everything that we're told to do in life points to God, and especially relationally, I mean, the main thing that life is about, the very reason we were created is for a relationship with God. And I believe that the main thing that He's built into all of our daily lives is relationships. And the point for all those relationships that He's built in is to point us to Him. And so the structure that He's built in, like with husbands and wives, is to point us to our relationship with Him. And with children and parents is to point us to our relationship with Him. And so it's no surprise to me at all to see God the Son submits to God the Father, because then He's built that into the structure of our relationships. Why would one ever willingly submit themselves to another? Well, in many cases, allowing ourselves to be influenced, led, and taught by others is good for us. It's not good for our pride, but our pride's not good for us either. But even when a person who we are told to submit to doesn't do well leading us, we still have a reason to submit, because God wants us to. When we submit to a person who God tells us to submit to, we are really trusting God, not the person that we're submitting to. Romans 13 reads, "For there is no authority except from God, and those authorities which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive judgment upon themselves." Even if the person that is leading us blows it, we are trusting God to take care of us, because we're obeying what He wants. We have no such provision. If we take everything into our own hands, we only trust ourselves, we won't submit to anyone, we'll only lead ourselves, not allowing ourselves to be led by others. We have no such provision for God to bless us through those relationships that He's intended. Verse 18 is directly addressed to wives. This is a special grammatical construct that's specifically tells us, wives. My old pastor used to say, this is a letter written to the wives. Husbands, don't open their mail. This is direct to wives. And all the other references that I just made to people we are to submit to according to God, in all those passages, the instruction to submit is directed at the person who will do the submitting. So, biblical submission is a choice made by a person to do willingly. Thus, people in the leadership position who are Christians, like elders, bosses, and husbands, should not demand submission. This verse teaches wives what is proper for them as Christian wives. It is not directed at the husbands to force their wives to submit. Let me give what I think is one exception to submitting to any human authority. Christians should follow the leadership of their human authorities, all their human authorities, except when a human authority asks you to do something that is disobedient to God. God is always the ultimate authority. We are to submit to Him above any other authority that's under Him. Submit to Him above any mere human. Now, a wife might think that another exception would be if her husband is not following God. And she is. Just like we may not think that we should submit to a government with wicked leaders or to bosses who are crooked. And yet, 1 Peter tells us to submit to both of those, the crooked bosses, and at the time was one of the most wicked Roman governors in history or emperors in history, and yet said to submit to him. And 1 Peter 3 also says, wives, submit to your husbands, even when they're not being obedient themselves to God's word. They are not following the Lord. Just not when they ask you to do something that would disobey God. That's the one exception. Now, can I tell you exactly what submission would look like for you? No, I can't. You'll have to decide in each situation. It may be doing something that your husband clearly tells you, but it may not be that clear cut, and yet you still have to figure out how to follow your husband's lead voluntarily because you are trusting and following the Lord. Next, husbands. You should love your wives, and you should not be embittered against them. This Greek verb translated love, many of you have heard of before. You've heard of the noun form, agape. This is the verb, agapao. This word is not completely devoid of emotion. It does have some warm feelings toward the person that you would do it for. But it is not primarily about emotion. This word is primarily about commitment. It means that the welfare of somebody that you are committed to guides your conduct. It's about taking actions, doing things for the benefit of another instead of just fulfilling your own desires. Husbands, that is the way we are supposed to love our wives. Remember, husbands, that you are the leader in your family. Well, leadership is not a privilege. Leadership is a responsibility. Privilege is where we get stuff from being in our position. Responsibility is when we owe stuff because of our position. And that is the position of biblical leadership. We owe stuff to people. You have a responsibility to benefit your wife instead of just fulfilling your own desires. There's another word for love. It's eros in Greek. That's about your passions and things that you want and going after fulfilling those desires, oftentimes with a wife or sexually or whatever, in relationships, fulfilling your desires. That's not this concept. Agape. You love for the sake of the other person. A minor thing, but a realistic example from everyday life might be, you don't go do your hobby because there's a lot of work around the house to be done that your wife would appreciate you doing. Godly leadership is not primarily about telling people what to do. It is primarily about making personal sacrifices for the sake of those we lead. Ephesians teaches that husbands are to follow Christ's example of how He loved us by giving Himself up for us. How did He do that? He died on a cross. So we are to love our wives by making sacrifices in order to benefit them. You've probably heard me say this before if you've been here for any amount of time, but it's true, and I still strive for this, and it's hard, is I try to live my life knowing I'm not going to die on a cross today, but I need to do things that are somehow like that for my wife. it's the greatest challenge of my life. How do I live as if I'm dying on a cross and yet not dying and do that for my wife? You think the women's challenge is big? Take that in, what the guys are challenged to do. Husbands, we don't just love our wives when they're being great, when they seem lovely. While we were sinners, Christ, agape, loved us and sacrificed himself for us. When we hated God, Christ, agape, loved us and sacrificed himself for us. So we should do the same for our wives, no matter how they are behaving. Husbands, if we are loving our wives by doing things to benefit them and making sacrifices to do those things, there will be little cause for fear in our wives of them submitting to us. We can help husbands make this word submission not a dirty word anymore. I know for a fact that husbands who do this well, who love their wives well, and aren't harsh with their wives are glad to submit to them, and they're glad for submission, and there's joy in that marriage. It's not a miserable thing. The second part of the instruction to husbands is, you should not be embittered against your wives. Some translate that as, do not be harsh with them. And actually, both of those translations hit a part of the concept of what's going on here, what it says here. This word was apparently used in the ancient world of leaders who were harsh. So although the husband is the leader in the marriage, this suggests that we are not supposed to be harsh in our leadership. But there's more to this word. This verb is passive. And so this suggests that we shouldn't become this in response to our wives. So maybe some behavior that your wife does makes you frustrated. You are not to become embittered with her in a way that makes you start becoming harsh. Like I indicated in my opening story about me being frustrated and wanting to lose it. It's a temptation to turn harsh, even though that's not maybe how I generally am. Taking that out on my wife is not compatible with being a loving leader. Loving them should definitely rule out us being oppressive or domineering, which are the behaviors that make women despise the idea of submission. The next verse is to children. We don't have any little kids in here because we send them off to their classes, but we do have teenagers in here. And this word for children, as far as I can tell, still applies to teenagers. So please look at verse 20 while I read. Children, you should obey your parents in relation to all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So you are still living in your parents' house. We have teenagers in it. We have a couple. You are still living in your parents' house unless you are a renter there. If you are a Christ follower, you must obey your parents. That is the right response to your parents if you want to be pleasing to the Lord. And all of them diverted their eyes. It's all right. All of you adults do it too. When I look at you and I'm making a point, you're like, oh, not me. So if you don't obey your parents, you are not just disobeying them, you are displeasing God. What does this word obey mean here? It means simply do what they say. And it means to do what they say even when you don't want to. We wouldn't have to be told to do it, right? If we wanted to do it, we would just do it. Oh, great, they told me something I want to do. I'm going to do that. That's what most Christians do. Hey, the pastor said something I already do. I'm going to do that. That thing that I don't like to do, I don't know. We're obeying. Like we obey God, we do what He tells us to do, even when we don't want to. Now, I'm not sure if obey would have the exception that submit does, because they're a little bit different. Submission implies the person is capable of handling themselves, but chooses to follow their authority, whereas obedience implies the person doesn't know everything to do and needs to be told. But if a command of your parents is absolutely against the command of the Lord, and you're mature enough to know that, then I suppose obeying your parents would not be pleasing to the Lord, because you'd be disobeying Him. Like a husband needs to make sure not to mistreat his leadership of his wife, we parents need to make sure we don't mistreat this responsibility of directing our kids. Please look at verse 21 while I read. Fathers, you should not provoke your children so that they will not lose heart. The word translated as fathers there can refer to both parents, and there is occurrence in the New Testament, like in Hebrews, where it refers to both parents. However, it probably did primarily address the father in the first century, because in that culture, the father had the primary responsibility for issuing orders to the children. But if you are a parent, if you are parents where both of you direct your kids, as is the case in most modern households, then this would apply to both mother and father. This is supposed to mitigate how we parents exercise the responsibility of directing our kids that is implied in them obeying us. We are not to treat our children in such a way that it would provoke them to want to fight us. The second part of the phrase affirms that. This is the so that they will not lose heart. That refers to them losing motivation. I think we can understand this. If you are mean, harsh, unreasonable, a child may want to fight you more than obey you. They will lose motivation to follow you. This does not mean that we are to not upset our kids. Okay? In fact, what I would say is, instead of being harsh with them, like maybe yelling at them or for sure beating them or something like that, instead what we need to do is reasonable discipline. And Hebrews teaches us that reasonable discipline is going to cause sorrow in our kids. So this doesn't mean, like I said, not to ever upset your kids. We're not just to be our kids' friends. We are to disciple them. We are to train them. We are to discipline them. And just being their kids' friends is an overreaction the other direction, the complete opposite direction from this idea of not losing influence in their lives, not upsetting them so badly with our harshness that we lose influence. We have a job to do as parents. And we are to have influence in our kids' lives. We are to train them for life. And hopefully you are training them to follow the Lord. And if we make them want to fight us and they lose motivation to follow our direction, it makes us harder to influence them. In our new lives in Christ, we need to learn how to live all of life new, according to Christ and His Word. And that includes in our family. Some of which is, wives, you should submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, you should love your wives and you should not be embittered against them. Children, you should obey your parents in relation to all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, you should not provoke your children so that they will not lose heart. What questions do you have about this passage or about the topics that it brought up that I might try to answer for you? Yeah, submission and obedience do seem different slightly. Submission may be obeying sometimes, but obedience implies that the person doesn't know how to live, and so they need to be told. So like God has to tell us how to live life his ways, right? So he makes commands that we're supposed to obey. And children, as they're growing, like they don't know how to do stuff and we're training them to do stuff, right? So they obey because they don't know how to handle themselves. Submit is different. Submit implies that the person who is supposed to submit does know how to handle themselves. It's usually an adult. They know how to do things, but rather God is asking this competent person to submit to a leader. Does that make sense? Now, that doesn't mean that submitting is less than obedience. I actually think that it's more, because it requires more thoughtfulness. It requires a broader understanding of the concepts. Obedience is just doing what you're told. So you're given a rule or you're given a law and you follow it, right? That, like I said, that may be part of submitting. He may tell you something to do and you do it. But with submission, you may not have a rule or a law or a command to follow that's directly telling you what to do. And yet you're supposed to give yourself to following the lead of that person anyway. Like the elders don't get up here and give commands, right? But we create a culture in this church, and most people who have been here for a while know what the culture of this church is, and if they're going to submit to the elders, that they would follow that culture, right? And so you have a culture in your marriage. You get to know what your husband is like and the ways that he leads and the things, the direction that he's taking you, and it's the wife's job to like figure that out and go, how am I going to follow that? And even in individual situations, there's different factors that are happening, right? And in a kid, you just go, do this! And they go do it. Like, you know, my kids didn't do all weekend. And we go, hey, you don't need to ask a question. We told you something to do. Just go do it. I don't do that with my wife. I don't say to my wife, like, hey, I told you what to do. Just go do it. Like, we have conversations about things. And I have philosophies. And I point out things in the Bible. And she has to make adult decisions on how to figure out, like, okay, how do I follow that? I don't know if I would make this blanket statement, we should disregard our feelings. God gave us feelings. They serve a purpose. We're not to follow our feelings. Okay, feelings point to something. Okay, and we should calm down and ferret out what that is that it's pointing to. So, given this example before, it's not any shock, but like when the light comes on your dashboard that says check engine, you get out the hammer and you smash it, right? No. That light isn't the problem. We might think it is, like, oh, I hate that light. But it's not the lights that's the problem. So we don't need to fix that or destroy that or follow that. We need to find, what's that light pointing to? What's going on in my engine? What's going on in my car that light is flashing at me and pointing to? And so our emotions are like that light. We have anger and we have happiness and we have frustration and we have all those things, and we should calm down and go, what is that pointing me to, and what's the right response to that? So like that light might have come on because I've got no oil in my engine. I need to figure that out and pour some oil in there, okay? And I don't need to go get a new carburetor, right? I need to find the actual problem. We need to learn to calm ourselves down. Some people might be shocked that I gave that opening illustration that I get frustrated with my wife and kids and that I've yelled at them. I'm a human, but I have to work. Still, even though I made, realize that a long time ago and put a lot of work into that, I still have to work when they're frustrating me to go, Christian, calm down. Yelling at them is not the thing. Like, intimidating them is not the thing. Like, that might get them to do what you want or to stop arguing or whatever, but ultimately, that is not your goal. That is not what you want to happen. You need to lead these people. How do you do that? Calm down. Figure it out. Go away. To calm down, do whatever I need to do so that I can come back to that situation. And the wild thing is from the time that God told me, he showed me that, like in passages like this, and that I was offending that, to now, I've become the peacemaker in my family, which I'm the least likely person. If you knew all of our family dynamics, I'm the least likely one to be that guy. And yet I'm the one to step in like yesterday and go grab my son, calm down. You can say that in a voice that's not up here. You can say that down here. You've got a fine point. Say it at this level instead of this level. And so I'm calling them to the same thing that I've learned. And so I would say that in your situation is remove yourself from the situation for the moment, get a hold of your emotions and assess what's really going on and come back and address it. Let's pray. Will you ask the Lord and listen for a moment for it to be revealed to you, if it hasn't been already, what you need to work on from what you heard today? Will you confess to the Lord if you've been doing something wrong? Lord, I pray for each of us that we would follow your ways to be pleasing to you. I trust that your ways are the best, and so I'm thankful that you tell them to us. But Lord, it's hard to live these ways consistently. Our nature, our sinful nature, just battles against living your ways, and even our sinful worldviews sometimes battle against believing that your ways are right and good. But it is hard, even when we want to follow your ways consistently. And so please help us. I thank you that we have your Spirit living in us to empower our efforts. And those who agree, give your amen. Amen.